Our Bible reading is from Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. These words are from the Sermon on the Mount and are very similar to those found in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. God will bless the reading of his word. COVID has been a time of rules and regulations. They're changing week by week and by location. At one time, police were at one roundabout by the normal site, Sports Hall, preventing people from entering Bangor. At another time, I could walk over the Menai Bridge, but not actually leave the bridge on the mainland side. As a result of all this, I became an expert on the rules of COVID. I could have passed an exam on the subject. As the months went on and the complexities and nuances increased, I'm sorry to say I became hopelessly confused. But one thing I have become, and that is an expert in judging others. We'd be out walking along the road, and I'd say, where are they going in their cars? Must be to the chemist to pick up their prescription. But so many cars, where are they going? It's so easy to have the gift of criticism. My actions were, in my eyes, exemplary. Their actions questionable. Here is human nature in action. Our verses here in Luke chapter 6 are very instructive and fascinating and worthy of our careful thought. I want to highlight judging, comparing, and obeying. First, judging. These verses have really been misunderstood. To judge can mean to decide, to distinguish, to condemn, to avenge, and it can actually mean to damn. These verses do not mean that a child of God is forbidden to judge others, but it does mean that we are not to judge the inward motives of others in the sense of condemning them. You see, we don't always know or understand why a brother in Christ does a certain thing. We see only outward acts. God doesn't forbid our judging wrong and evil actions, as we shall see. The point is that if you are harsh in your judgments of others, you'll be known as the type of person who is severe in his consideration of others. You know, this type of person, I am sure you do. Perhaps somebody has said to you, don't pay any attention to what he says. He never has a good word to say. You see, he's being judged by the way he judges. This is what our Lord is saying in these verses. This fellow is comparing a little piece of sawdust in his brother's eye to the great big log in his own eye. The log is the spirit of criticism. With that blocking your vision, you are in no position to to judge the sin of another. This matter of harsh judgment is certainly something about which we need to be very careful. How do we correct this? Well, to be right in God's sight, you cannot compliment your ego. You can't elevate this wrong. Doing so is like putting cold cream on the cancer of sin. The only place we can go is the foot of the cross to Christ. There, God performs major surgery, and it is his power which can help to remove this pride. Secondly, I would like to mention the word comparing. It is amazing how some people who don't know the Lord can quote a scripture like this. It's pretty common to hear someone quote or paraphrase Matthew 7:1 or our verse here in Luke 6:37, in which Jesus says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Often, the person quoting the passage is objecting to being criticized for his behavior. His implication is that Jesus' statement forbids anyone from labeling anyone else's behavior sinful. Is that really how Jesus would have us apply this passage? Well, no doctrine or teaching is to be based on just a few verses in the Word of God. We are to carefully consider and study the whole of Scripture. Failure to do that will lead to great difficulties in our life and sadly misrepresent God's Word. I like Paul's advice to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth." As the context in our reading reveals, this does not prohibit all types of judgment. Look at Matthew 6:16. It teaches us that we will recognize or judge them by their fruits. Take this truth that God is love, but also consider that there is a hell, and that unbelievers will spend eternity there in judgment. It is unbelievable to some folk that God could hate. They consider him as only a God of love. The reason they have this kind of reaction is the result of following a certain deductive reasoning based on the syllogistic method. The major premise is that God is love. Well, that's absolutely true. The minor premise is that love is the opposite of hate. And that is also true. But it's the conclusion. But then the conclusion they draw is that God cannot hate anything. But that is not true. God is love, but he hates evil. We can see this same thing in our own human relationships. You love your little child, but you hate the fever that is racking his little body. You love your child, but you hate the mad dog with the frothing mouth that comes into your garden and attempts to bite your little child. If you love your child, you will hate the mad dog. You see, as long as there is a world of contrasts, a world in which sin has entered, we will love the right and hate the wrong. Or, on the other hand, if you love sin, then you will hate righteousness. I've considered judging and comparing, and finally, I'd like to consider obeying. Does the Bible teach that we should not judge or rebuke? Well, the answer to this question is a very loud no. In rightly dividing the word of truth, the scriptures tell us that there is a place to rebuke others. Listen to Luke 17:3 in the Amplified Bible. "Pay attention and always be on your guard. looking out for one another. If your brother sins, misses the mark, solemnly tell him so and reprove him. And if he repents, feels sorry for having sinned, forgive him. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. 1 Corinthians 5:11, 12, 13 speaks there of some cases where churches are to discipline or to judge members. So there is a righteous kind of judgment. We are to exercise with careful discernment. John 7:24 says, not according to appearance. Self-righteous or other kinds of unfair judgment are forbidden. But in order to obey the commandments that follow, it is necessary to discern, to judge the dogs and the swine in Matthew 7:6, and from one's own brethren in Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. Remember King David. Here's a very good example. Adultery is mentioned in my Bible about 40 times. God hates adultery. King David thought he'd hidden his adultery and murder, but we read that what he thought was hidden was open scandal in heaven, and Nathan the prophet came to visit him. And in 2 Samuel 12:7 it says, Nathan said to him, thou art the man. And how about Ananias in Acts 5:33? But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? My conclusion here, this third point, it is out of line to criticize others without seeing one's own faults. In practices where God has allowed for individual liberty, people should avoid passing judgment. Have a read of Romans 14, the first 13 verses. I like how Dr. James McKinley puts it. I am no judge, but I am a fruit inspector. And we can tell whether or not a Christian is producing fruit. To sum up, it is proper and necessary for us to judge others at times. But we must do so humbly, judging according to God's standards and not our own preferences. One day, Charles Spurgeon and some friends saw a drunk falling down in an alley. One of the men laughed and made cutting jokes of the drunk. Charles Spurgeon, he had a tear in his eye. Spurgeon said, but for the grace of God, I am that drunk. The other men were silent. The business of the gospel is to make us righteous in the sight of God, to make us acceptable with God, to enable us to stand in the presence of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to our account. Consider who we are. We sing that lovely hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's what we are. We are nothing. He is everything. Someone has made the observation that when we point the finger of criticism at anyone, the three fingers that are bent are pointing to ourselves, and the thumb is pointing upward to God in heaven. So, by criticizing another and pointing the finger to find fault with another, we lay ourselves open to three times as much criticism of ourselves, and also point the finger of accusation at God. I cannot end without telling you the good news that Jesus Christ died for you and for me on the cross. Your sin was placed on him. He bore the punishment instead of you. There are no rules, there are no ways of life, there's no formula, there's no way that we can better ourselves. We just cannot get rid of our own sin. The liberal sees no power in the Bible, rejects its supernatural divine power, and is in effect propping up that old establishment. Well, I like to call it the old Adam Improvement Society. Frankly, it's always been a dead duck from the start. You and I have to come to the living Christ just as you are, confessing your sin and believing that he died for you and that he rose again from the dead on the third day. We must acknowledge our own hopeless state. There is no forgiveness until there is repentance. There is no salvation until there is sorrow for our sin. There is no cleansing until there is an awareness that cleansing is needed. Have you come to the end of yourself? I would tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. For us as Christians, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to winning souls for Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis said, "The salvation of a single soul is more important than the production of all the epics and tragedies in the world." I like what George Whitefield said. He said, "Give me souls or take away my soul." And John Wesley, he said this, "We have one business on earth, to save souls." So in these dark and troubled times, when black is white and right is wrong, when Christians are persecuted for proclaiming the gospel message, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look back and thank him. Look around and serve him. Look ahead and trust him. And always look up and expect him. He is coming again sooner rather than later. God bless you.